Everybody wants to stay in foundational elements. It's so easy and simple to just stay with what you know. And you stay with what you know, you're comfortable. It's called the comfort zone. The comfort zone. We learn things as a child, and if we stayed there, we would remain children, wouldn't we? Well, Paul doesn't want this for the Hebrews, and he talks about this in chapter 6. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. I promised you I'd get to these foundational things that the Hebrews were supposed to move on from. I promise you that, and here I am on Monday fulfilling that promise by the grace of God. Now, let's chapter 6, verse 1. Wherefore, leaving the word dealing with the rudiments of Christ, we should be brought on to maturity. Let's start there. This is what God wants of us also in Christ, to go on toward maturity. I told you last week that as great a doctrine as the salvation of all is, and as lame a Christian as you would be to not believe it, it's foundational. It's not a high-tech teaching, and neither is the sovereignty of God. So we want to bring people to maturity beyond that. Same thing with these Hebrews, brought on to maturity. Now, in Romans, let's go back to Archangel momentarily here. Romans is mature in a way, but in another way, it's foundational truth. We learn about justification by faith. We learn about God's at peace with us, also called the conciliation. And we learn that we're going to be glorified. And anything we built on this is maturity. Maturity, again, has to do with building on those truths, and it has to do with your walk, with your deportment, with your behavior toward your fellow believers and toward the world. So Paul says, let's go on to maturity to these Hebrews, not again disrupting the foundation of. Now, this is a weird word. It's the same word, the disruption of the world. This was translated foundation in many places. The King James doesn't know the difference between the foundation of the world. Remember, Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the word of the world. That's a bad translation. He was slain from the disruption of the world. It has nothing to do with a building up, but a casting down. So they're not going to disrupt the foundation. It's kind of like to go back to the foundation. You've already laid the foundation. Why are you going disrupting it? Why are you trying to go back to it? You're continuously looking into the things of the past. You're disrupting the past. I guess the only thing I can think of is you have a photo album, and you go in there, and it's of your childhood, and you disrupt those photos again. You go and you're rearranging them every 5 days. You're just so infatuated with those photographs. You want to see them and rearrange them and fondle them and play with them. It's just like, no, quit disrupting them. Let them lay. Let them be what they are, i.e. foundational times. And this is for the Hebrews, foundational principles. Leave it and go on to maturity. Quit opening that book again. Quit opening the book. Just trust the fact that there is a foundation laid. You don't have to keep going down in the basement. Who keeps going down in their basement to see if there's a foundation? We better go check, see if that basement's still there. Yeah, it's still there. So don't disrupt it again. And here's the repent there. I'm going to read these, okay? Sorry, I got excited there. I'm going to read these, and then I'm going to elaborate on them. Not again disrupting the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith on God, of the teaching of baptizings, besides the imposition of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the judgment aeonian. There's the six things. And this we will be doing, that is, if God may be permitting. All right, now, let's look at these things one at a time. Six rudiments that the Hebrews are exhorted to leave on the path to maturity. Every one of these things is closely associated with the kingdom. And none of these things are the substructure of the present truth, of the truth of the body of Christ. And I told you I was going to continually contrast. I'm going to use this as a springboard to give you light concerning your gospel. We're going to really see this in verse 4, but I'm not going to get to verse 4 until tomorrow. We're just going to be in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews 6. So, repentance. Disrupting the foundation of repentance from dead works. This belongs to the circumcision gospel. These were the keys that Peter used to open the kingdom door in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Both of these. We're going to get to baptism, but repentance was first and be baptized. Acts 2:38. I think I told you, maybe some of you, if you're new to the show, you haven't heard this. I once saw a bumper sticker at it was at a Barnes & Noble in Mansfield, Ohio, and it said, Obey Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38, of course, Peter at Pentecost, repent and be baptized, be saved from this crooked generation. That was a specific message for the Israelites of that day. It's all about context. Remember that little thing called context? What were the Hebrews to repent of? They were to be repenting of crucifying their Messiah. Did you crucify the Messiah? No, I didn't either. That was long before I was born. So how can I repent of that? So we're going to start there. Repentance is to change your mind, but it's always about some, it's a generic term. First of all, change your mind. It's always about changing your mind about something specific. Now, when Paul uses the word repentance, as he does sometimes in his evangel, you can't get screwed up here. You could easily get screwed up, but I'm here to help you not get screwed up. It means a change of mind. Paul wants people to change their mind concerning God. Change your mind concerning God being at peace with you. You think God's at war with you? No, because of the cross and because of my gospel, the announcement is being made, God is at peace with you. So change your mind about what you're thinking about God. But this is almost, in Acts 2:38, it's different. It's a ritualistic repentance. It's like you have to repent or you won't be saved from that crooked generation. You won't be saved if you don't repent of crucifying the Messiah. And again, blood were on many of these people's hands. They pronounced that upon themselves. His blood be on us and our children. Oh, that was a really, really bad thing to say because it's been on them ever since, unless they repented. So repentance and baptism are the keys to the kingdom and are not part of our calling. And again, that context is, well, first of all, how can I obey Acts 2:38? I wasn't alive when Acts 2:38 happened. The people who say today, put it on a bumper sticker on a modern car, as opposed to an ancient car, repent and be baptized, can't do it. You might as well say build an ark. You might as well say don't crucify the Messiah. I already missed my opportunity to crucify him. I wasn't born yet, 2,000 years before I was born. Obey Acts 2:38. It's anachronistic. And again, I went to high school with her, anachronistic. So it's a good thing to know that this is not associated with our evangel. And baptism isn't either. You know, it's interesting that this letter could be written and probably was to some of the same people who were at Jerusalem during the day of Pentecost. In Jerusalem at Pentecost. I mean, that's pretty cool, I think. These people like saw it all. And here they are. They've been through that whole administration. 40 years has come and gone. And there's no kingdom. And they're like, oh, wait. Yeah, I remember that. Repentance and baptism. But I'm supposed to look on. I'm not supposed to think back to Acts 2:38. Take out my Acts 2:38 picture album and go back and lay that foundation again. Faith is the basis on which the present administration is built. The Jews were religionists, and so imploring them to repent was a great thing for them. It was a great thing because they loved to repent. They just loved to do stuff. Oh, God wants us to repent. We'll repent because we love to do things. And in this case, the circumcision gospel, especially in this case, it's presented as do this or else. Jews love that. They just love it. When Paul uses repentance, it's not do this or else. It's just change your mind. Change your way of thinking. It's not a law, but by changing your way of thinking, you'll get peace. Because the conciliation is true whether you think on it or believe it or not. So why not believe it and come into a practical application of it? Man, I love it when I make sense. It's such a joy to make sense for a living here. Now, repentance from dead works, and they did repent from dead works, but they're supposed to not lay that foundation again. The second thing is faith on God. Like, what? Why is that? That's a strange word. Why does it say faith on God? There's a big difference between having faith or believing in God. There's a big difference between that and believing God. And I think this is a little different than that previous thing in that this was maybe a faulty foundation. We don't want to believe in God, and neither do the Hebrews, but to believe God. Satan believes in God. Satan knows that God exists. But believing God is a far more glorious thing because you're believing what he says rather than that he simply exists. Big deal. He exists. Yeah, everybody knows that except dumb atheists. And I think even they really do believe he exists, but they've been to too much school. They've been to college and had been talked out of it. Okay, so we're moving on. We don't want faith or belief on God, but we just want to believe God, to believe what he says. Now, we don't want to lay again the teaching of baptizings. Now, Paul did not baptize. Again, going back to the circumcision, it was a mixture of repentance and baptism, Acts 2:38. Paul did not put baptism as the foundation of his gospel. In fact, he insisted in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to evangelize. And that's fine. Evangelize is to tell the good news. And the good news has nothing to do with baptism. And this is interesting. There's only one baptism today, and that's the baptism of spirit. That's what unifies us. I'm taking all this material from A.E. Knox notes, by the way, in the Concordant Commentary on the New Testament. I don't know if you have this, but get it from studyshelf.com. It's a great guide. It'll take you through Hebrews along with me as we work through the text, and I throw in my 2 cents here, or $1.50 as the case may be. So Paul didn't baptize, and he was glad. He insisted that Christ didn't send him to baptize. And again, if somebody says we need to be baptized, I say this. What's the right baptism? How many baptisms are there today? And they say, well, you know, one baptism. If they know their scriptures, Ephesians 4, verse 5, around that area, there's one baptism. And I say, okay, yeah, which is it? Water or spirit? This really gets them. Try this. Try this on your friends or soon-to-be ex-friends. How many baptisms? One baptism. Is it water or spirit? They're stuck. You've really cornered them. Well, if I say it's water, then I'm denying spiritual baptism. If I say it's spirit, I'm denying what I think is important, which is water baptism. And if I say both, I'm denying the text, which says there's only one. Exactly right. There was a place for water baptism, and there is a place for spirit baptism. And now spirit baptism super exceeds water baptism. It replaces it. You might as well go kill your little sheepies and take them to Jerusalem if you're going to baptize in water. There was a time for it, but that time is not now. All right, I'm out of time, and we're going to go on to the rest of these. We're going to proceed on to maturity along with the Hebrews tomorrow.